come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, it is time for our memory verse on page 148. Here we go. Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, NLT. Here we go again, all right? Dear brothers and sisters, don't be childish in your understanding of these things. Be innocent as babies when it comes to evil, but be mature in understanding matters of this kind. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, NLT. Good job.
So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Kathy Craig, and we have some good teachings this morning, don't we? So let me open in prayer, because I'm going to need it. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of your word, and help us to take it seriously when we say open ourselves to do what you want to do and to say what you want to say. Lord, help us to be humble enough to hear it and to be teachable, Lord. And know that when we do pray those prayers, that the ground moves under our feet, Lord. And you move us and you shape us and you empty us of ourselves, Lord. And I pray for each one of the women here that they will hear you speaking to them and what they need to hear, Father, because you know each heart here. And you do know what they need to hear, Lord, because you love them and you care about them uniquely and individually and as an assembly of the living God. So thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Oh, look at that. I turned right to it. Okay. So, 1 Corinthians 14. And what we have studied for so far, Paul has instructed the church that they are to love one another. He instructs them that there is to be a unity in the church. He instructs them to remove the moral and ethical disorder. He advises them how to relate to one another in the context of marriage and being single. He urges them to consider one another in their daily dealings, such as in lawsuits, eating meat sacrificed to idols. Paul warns them to learn from Israel's history and how to partake in the Lord's Supper properly. And in chapters 12 and 13, which we studied last week, he gives us a list of spiritual gifts, their proper use, and the place in the lives of every Christian, and specifically in their public gatherings. The impetus or driving force of it all is love. And not just any love, but the love of Jesus for the church. So in chapter 14, his instruction continues, focusing on the gifts of tongues and prophecy, and everything is to be done in correctness and in order. So verse 1, pursue love and desire gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So as Tiffany said last week, love is the conductor of spiritual gifts, of all the spiritual gifts. Without love being the driving force, the gifts lose their true purpose and become chaotic. Christians can still use their spiritual gifts, but if it's not out of love, it becomes self-serving. So I see order in verse 1. First, we are to pursue love. The definition of pursue is to follow someone or something in order to catch them. So some of the synonyms are go after, run after, chase, hunt, trace, as in tracing someone's footsteps, and shadow. So when we go after love, then our desire for spiritual gifts are sought out for the purpose of loving and serving the church that Jesus loves. Remember, the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus loves us. He died in our place so we could be with him and the Father forever. So why do we pursue love? Because love first pursued us. So where does this love come from? Slide one, please. Surprise, slide one. So slide one. 1 John, these are my cross references. Can you see that? Yeah, good, good. Okay. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because we first loved us, because he first loved us. 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So Paul states that we are to desire spiritual gifts. God is pleased when we ask for them. And if we ask for these gifts, he's pleased. If we ask for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he tells us to knock, to seek, and to find. So slide two. Okay, so Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And then in Romans 8:32, he too did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So then we go to verses 2 through 5. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. So let's look at what the gift of tongues is. The word translated as tongues in Scripture is from the Greek word glossa, which is literally translated language. So speaking in tongues is a language. It's a language that's unknown to us. To your native language. So the first occurrence, okay, slide four. Oh, wait. I'm sorry, I skipped the best part. So I meant to ask you, does anybody here come from like a charismatic background or have experienced a Pentecostal church service? So a lot of people. That's good. That's good. Okay, so this is a representation, this next slide, slide three of my first experience. Yeah, it can be. So, yes, that's what happened to my brother and I. We were like 10 and 11. We walked into a Pentecostal church. Yeah, good times. So, slide four. The first occurrence of it is in Acts 2, 1 through 11. And I didn't write those whole passages down for you. You can look those up if you haven't already, because the study kind of incorporates that. But the first occurrence of it is in Acts 2, 1 through 11. And again, when it spread to the Gentiles in Acts 10, 44 through 46. And two, it is a language of the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, our spirit is praying. Ephesians 6, 17 and 18. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And Jude 1:20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And three, it is a pure language. Zephaniah 3:9, for then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him in one accord. Remember that phrase, one accord. So simply, when one speaks in tongues, he is speaking to God, praising him for what he has done, and magnifying his name. If there is no interpreter, no one can understand what is being said. It sounds like gibberish. The only one who is edified is the one who is speaking in tongues. It serves no purpose in the church unless there is one who can interpret so that the church is edified also. Prophecy is spoken in the native language of the listeners. Its purpose in the body is to edify, exhort, and comfort. This gift edifies the whole body. This is why it is more desirable than the gift of tongues. It is better to build up, encourage, and comfort the whole church than only yourself in a corporate setting. So we go to verses 6 through 11. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known that it's what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. So there's a commentary by Matthew Henry. Even an apostle could not edify unless he spoke so as to be understood by his hearers. To speak words that have no meaning to those who hear them is but speaking into the air. And regarding verse 7, this is from a pulpit commentary. Even things without life giving sound, even musical instruments, flute or harp, dead instruments as they are, must be so played as to keep up the distinction of intervals without which the melody is ruined and the tune is unrecognizable. Much more is this the ease with the human voice. The indiscriminate use of the tongue is here compared to the dissonance of jarring and unmodulated instrumental sounds. In harmony, there must be due sequence and intervals of sounds. So if you're a musician, you know that you have a sheet music and you know that there's the whatever it is that there is that gives you the stop and the time, and even the notes have different symbolic meanings. And there's an order in that. And as each instrument plays that same sheet of music in one accord, it plays a melody. But if there's no sense to that music, then it's just something that you're doing into the air. So verse 8 is referring to battle. If we go back to Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, it appears that praying in the Spirit is a part of our weaponry against the enemy. As a body, it would be just as important for us to hear the call to battle through interpretation so that we can fight together in one accord. If soldiers who were ready for battle didn't know the different calls of the trumpet, there would be chaos and disorder in the battlefield. So they need to go together, right, in one accord, which is what we do when we pray, right? We fight shoulder to shoulder with each other and bear each other's burdens in one accord. So in verse 10... This is something I looked up. There are approximately 7,117 known tongues or languages in the world, according to the internet, which we know doesn't lie. There are approximately 185 languages spoken in just the Los Angeles and Orange County areas from the last census. So what language do you think the Holy Spirit would use to reach the souls that speak these languages? So I want to just sidebar here for a minute. Though there are many different languages and cultures in the world, in Christ we are one family, one body. There is a spiritual connection that goes beyond the language. And I just want to tell you a little story. I had an opportunity to take a short mission trip to Jordan. And we were speaking with, or ministering to some people from Nineveh. And that's in Iraq. And they were victims of ISIS that came in and destroyed their villages, destroyed, they lost their jobs, they lost their homes, they were separated from their families, they lost everything. And I was asked to speak on, my son had passed away in a car accident like a few years earlier at the age of 25. And I was asked to speak on that, to try to bring a commonality that loss, you know, we share the feelings of their loss. And as I was describing this, I began to weep, and they stopped the service right there, and all of those people that spoke in a language I didn't understand came around me and comforted me and spoke to me, and it was family, and I didn't understand what they were saying, but they understood my heart, and I understood theirs, and there was a connection. So wherever you go, there is a connection, whatever language you're speaking. We're one in Christ, and that's what this is about. We seek to edify each other as a body. So verses 12 through 14. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I interpret a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So in conclusion, although I found out that Paul wasn't really concluding, so Paul lays out the order in which these gifts are properly used. Pray with the spirit and also with understanding. Sing with the spirit and sing with understanding, right? There's an order there. You pray and then you understand and then you sing and then you understand. So when those that pray with you say amen, this means so be it. In other words, they are agreeing with you in prayer. They wouldn't be able to affirm your prayers if they were only being prayed in your spiritual language without an interpreter. They would have no way to agree with you in prayer. So I don't have slides for these, but I'll try to go a little slower. So 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God are yes in Christ, and so through him our amen is spoken to the glory of God. And 1 Peter 5:10-11. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, secure you, strengthen you, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, wouldn't you like to agree with that prayer? That's a good prayer. Psalm 72:18-19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds, and blessed be his glorious name forever. May all the earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So those are in our language that we can understand, right? So if we need to understand so we can agree and say amen to those things, because those are good. So regarding verse 17, you indeed give thanks well. Remember, this is a perfect language. You are glorifying God in absolute perfection when you're speaking in tongues. So it's an actual perfect language. So verses 18 through 19. I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. So notice the verse 19. In verse 19, Paul says, in the church. In the church, we would rather speak with understanding that he might teach others also. Or Paul says this. So this implies that most of his praying in the spirit was done in a different setting, either alone or maybe with a small group. So verses 20 through 25. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but to those who believe, Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So verse 20 just basically means be naive regarding evil. Don't study it. Don't take notes. Don't watch it on TV. Don't listen to it in your music. Be mature in the knowledge of God. And Matthew, this is cross-reference, Matthew 11, 25, at that time Jesus declared, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. And Romans 16, 19, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. And Isaiah 21, 28, 11 and 12 is the original scripture of verse 21. So that's where you can find that quote that Paul is listing here. And Isaiah is prophesying the judgment God was bringing on his unbelieving children. Other supporting scriptures are Deuteronomy 28, 48 through 50, and Jeremiah 5, 15. And to help explain an apparent contradiction, let me read an excerpt from another Matthew Henry commentary on these verses. So it is proof that a people are forsaken of God when he gives them up to the rule of those who teach them to worship in another language. They can never be benefited by such teaching. Yet thus the preachers did who delivered their instructions in an unknown tongue. Would it not make Christianity ridiculous to a heathen to hear the ministers pray or preach in a language which neither he nor the assembly understood? But if those who minister plainly interpret scripture or preach the great truths and rules of the gospel, a heathen or unlearned person might become a convert in Christianity. His conscience might be touched, and the secrets of his heart might be revealed to him, and so he might be brought to confess his guilt and to own that God was present in the assembly. Scripture, truth, plainly and duly taught, has a wonderful power to awaken the conscience and touch the heart. So now we go, that kind of ends that portion of that chapter, but the rest of the chapter deals with order in the church. So let's read verses 26 through 33. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So Paul is giving them a step-by-step blueprint of God's order. In what circumstances? So we note in verse 26, God said again, whenever they come together. So in verse 29, when someone is prophesying, judge what is being said against God's word. I'm going to jump to verse 37 real quick, just to illustrate something. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. So Paul says, if anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, that they would understand that what he's speaking is truth, because we're unified in spirit, right? So God speaks to all of us, and he's not going to contradict himself. This was a very shrewd of Paul. Someone could prophesy saying, "This, thus says the Lord, Paul is all wrong." That wouldn't work. So Paul is stating that those who are true prophets will acknowledge that his writings come from God. And verse 30, it just means take turns. Don't interrupt the one who is prophesying. So we're not to be speaking all at one time, prophesying all at one time, speaking all at tongues and all at one time. You take turns. And 31, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. We are to use our gifts, whatever they are, for the benefit of the whole body. We do it out of the love and desire for the health and well-being of our church family. Everything that we have studied so far has this common thread through it. And verse 33 just means God is not the author of confusion. Basically, is what it says. Confused church means confused Christians. We are not representing the nature of the Lord in chaotic gatherings where there is no unity and everyone is doing their own thing. So verses 34 and 35, the ones we've all been waiting for. I think I got the short straw. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in the church. Okay, here it goes. Don't shoot the messenger. So these scriptures are more easily understood and accepted as we read God's word as a whole. They're not to be thought of as a yoke or the subserviency of women. There are two main reasons that stand out to me as I read this passage along with supporting scriptures. One is that the Lord is blasphemed by obnoxious behavior in the church, by both men and women. The second is like gears that are well-oiled and fitting together perfectly makes the machine run as intended. So God's instructions make the church work together for its intended purpose, to love and edify one another as an assembly of believers. It ultimately brings peace and order as we gather to be edified, as Paul says in verse 6. He says it in Revelation, knowledge, prophecy, and teaching. So the following scriptures expound on this. So 1 Timothy 2:9. In like manner, also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And note the words propriety and godliness. Propriety is another word for right, appropriate, or fitting. And godliness is that just basically the same as being moral, moral behavior. Here are some synonyms for propriety: respectability, decency, good manners, courtesy, civility, sobriety, refinement, discretion. And here's the word for you: ethicality. So we look at a couple other scriptures on this. So 1 Peter 3:3-4, and again 8-12. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then starting in verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers or sisters. Be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And this is the blessing that Peter was writing about. This is in the 1 Peter 3, verses 10 through 11. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We want the Lord's ears to be open and attentive to our prayers, right? And we want the Lord to consider our quiet and gentle spirit, as he says it, that they're so very precious in his sight. So these are more than just desired behaviors to the church, in the church. There is a very important reason for it. And we turn at, well, you don't have to turn, but I'll read it to you. Titus chapters 2, verses 3 through 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. And this is the point, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So there's a reason why God, speaking through Paul, it lists our behaviors. Our behavior matters, ladies. It really matters in the church. And these verses and those like them call for humility, don't they? They call for humility before God and others, and they call for faith without fear. Sometimes things don't feel good or even right, but we can be sure that if the Lord has prescribed this for us, they are the absolute perfect way to true love, joy, and peace, and that's something that we could use a lot more of, right? So if you're struggling with this passage, the next one might help. So we go to verses 36 through 40. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. So Paul is saying that if we acknowledge that these things are spiritual, then we're spiritual, right? So if we don't, well, then we're ignorant, right? So he doesn't give us any in between. So nobody has, I haven't seen anybody walk out yet, so that's good. That's a good sign. So 39, therefore, in verse 39 is the summary of this section of Scripture, putting the gifts in their proper order of importance. The gift of prophecy is for the building up of the whole body in a corporate setting. The gift of tongues, unless interpreted, is for your own spiritual edification and to be done in your personal prayer time. So verse 40, conclusion, for real this time. God is a God of order. This chapter is not just about the proper use of particular spiritual gifts and church behavior. It reveals God's attributes of love and of order. So we've focused on love throughout the letter with an entire chapter devoted to it. God's love is the power behind the church. God's order is what keeps it together and maintains its purpose as a light in the midst of a dark world. So James 3:16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are. And Job 10:21-22, before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. And then we have our 1 Corinthians verses in chapter 14, verse 33 and 40. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. So God is a God of order. We see it throughout Scripture from beginning to end in creation. Everywhere we look, we see obvious indications of purposeful design. The same element of order is apparent in the social system. God has instituted family, labor, church, state, community, and the relationship between man and his maker. It reflects who he is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The triune God embodies in himself diversity within unity and answers the why it is not good for man to be alone. And that's in Genesis 2:18. Relationship, communion, intimacy, fellowship, love, community have existed from all eternity within the economy of the Godhead. This is God's design for unity, intimacy, and oneness. And this is his design. It's through family, church, God, and man. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, that it is good and it is instructional, Lord, and it teaches us and it gives us peace in our hearts and orders us, Father. So we just praise you for that, Lord. And I just pray for the women as they go into their small groups, Lord, that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit. You would give them the understanding to things that are difficult to receive, Lord. And I just ask that you reveal your love to them in the way that, just a special way that you do for each one of us, Lord. Because even though we are a community, we are a family, and we have unity, and we're of one mind, Father. We also have individual hearts with individual issues, and you know each one, Father. So I pray that you would sustain each of these ladies here. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, we worship you.
Thank you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. In the power of your name, I'm giving up.